I'm real picky about where I go. So when I got invited, I had to think about it a little bit. Well, it is good to be here. I met Joe about, I don't know, a long time ago when he had all black hair. And then you guys had the church over at the mall. You remember that? It wasn't too long ago, but it was about 6-7 years ago. And I remember standing in the hallway with some other people. We were standing around after a service. And I just remember standing there looking at him out of the corner of my eye saying, that guy looks like he's mean. He looks like a gangster, like a mafia godfather or something. Like, you know, in his background, he's killed some people. He got that hard look. But so I was real leery about getting to know him. But I have to say, Joe is a very, very dear friend. And it is a blessing to see God bless him with this place. He's been telling me about this every month. He called me, or I call him, and he talks a lot on the phone, if you didn't know that. But and we're talking, he's telling me about the lights and the sound and the carpet, and he said the sound was so good it's going to make me sound like God. Because he knows God doesn't sound like him, because he knows God's a brother, right? Nah, I don't really mean that. He just has a real deep, manly voice, unlike Joe. So he said, when you come here, you can kind of, you know, break in the sound system, because he knows I can yell. Now, does this come off? Who said no? That was really God, huh? Do you have something I can hold? Because I need to move around a little bit. Oh, okay. Well, I'll just get the crowd warmed up a little bit. My name is Miles McPherson. I am 35 years old. I have 3 children and 1 wife. I live in... Did you try the multiple wife thing, too? It didn't work out, huh? Yeah. No, it's the only wife I've ever had. And I grew up in New York, right outside New York City. I have 2 brothers and 2 sisters. And all my life playing football in the NFL was a dream. In 1982, I was drafted to the Los Angeles Rams, got cut, played 4 years with the San Diego Chargers. Between my 2nd and 3rd year, I received Christ and immediately went into the ministry preaching to my teammates and whoever wanted to listen. Whoever got in front of me, they were going to hear it. And in 1986, I retired, went into full-time ministry, was at a church, Horizon Christian Fellowship, in San Diego for 5.5 years. Was a youth pastor. I completed a Master's of Divinity degree. That means I am mostly divine. So if you want to talk any trash afterwards, just keep your distance, okay? I meet people with PhDs who are, you know, you call them doctor. So I say, okay, I'm going to call you doctor, and you call me master, okay? And everything will be all right. In 1992, I left that church and started a ministry called Project Intercept, which I still run. I travel around the country and speak in schools and conferences. We just wrote our first book. As a matter of fact, it's a mentoring kit, and it's out in the lobby, and it's a whole training video, a book, and workbooks on mentoring, and it's designed for churches and organizations to start mentor programs. I also have a video out there on abstinence. If you have a teenager, if you've ever seen a teenager, or if you ever were a teenager, you need to get this video. And it's on sexual abstinence, and part of it was in Dobson's Sex, Lies, and the Truth video, if you've ever seen that. And we have some other stuff out there. But my microphone's coming.
You got it.
I got it. And my parents are back there. I want to say hi to my parents. Everyone say hi to Gene and Margaret. My father is the total opposite of me. He's very quiet. He would not like any of you to ever look at him or say hi to him like when he's here today. He just wants to be by himself. And every time I... Thank you very much.
Sure.
Check. Okay, is this going to make me sound like God too? Okay. Every time I tell him that I speak like for 40, he says, how long do you talk for? I said, 45 minutes, hour and a half if I'm feeling good. What do you talk about for an hour and a half? He can't understand it. So he's going to get a good taste of... how I can run my mouth, but it won't be an hour and a half. What I want to talk to you today about is a question that I get asked all the time, and I'm sure everyone in this room has wondered at least one time in your life, and that is, why do bad things happen to good people? You ever hear that question? Raise your hand if you ever heard that question. Okay, Rick, put your hand down. Have you ever asked that question? You ever wondered that question? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, we're going to look at Job chapter 1. If you have your Bible, turn to Job chapter 1. I love to hear those pages turn. I did a Catholic conference, youth conference, this morning and last night. I was in, what was the name of that town, Debbie? It was small. We walked into the hotel. There was no clock, no cable, and no phone. Now, that may not be a big deal to you, but to me, that's a big deal. So my wife and I had to go into the bar to use the phone. And we're in something, Pittsfield, something, Massachusetts, in the middle of the woods, Hick, with a capital H. And we walk into the bar, and the door goes, and everybody in the bar goes, "You need directions?" So we walked into the bar, kind of like, you know, we wanted to get into the flow. But I don't know why I brought that up. But why do bad things happen to good people? Everyone in this room has been in a situation where you thought things in your life were happening that were happening were bad. You weren't going to make it. You were depressed. You were discouraged. You were without answer. You were at the end of your road or rope or your patience, and you were ready to go over the edge. You know what I'm talking about. I was watching the news the other day, or last night or this morning, and they had a guy who was hanging 20 stories above the street. He was in a scaffold. The storm came, and he was just hanging, getting ready to die. You ever feel like that? Emotionally, mentally, spiritually? Well, today we're going to talk about why do things like that happen to you? Because they happen to all of us, and guess what? They happen all the time. If it happened 5 times, it's going to happen 5 more times. So we might as well get used to it and understand, what does God have to say about this? Some of you today may be like that. You may be going through something right now. You may be going through a divorce. You may be suicidal, depressed, an alcoholic. You may be on drugs. You may think you're pregnant and don't want to be pregnant. I don't know what it is, but something may be happening in your life today. Maybe you need Christ in your life, and you've come here by accident. You thought this was a movie theater. Because this is the nicest big building in this area, and you probably said, well, that's got to be the movie theater. Well, it's live at Amen Rex, and God's going to touch you. And you'll be thinking, you know, my life is not what I would like it to be. It's nowhere near what I'd like it to be. Matter of fact, it never has been like I would like it to be. And I don't even know what I want it to be, but I know I don't want it to be what it is. And you may be in a situation, why do these things happen to me? Does God have any good? Could any good come out of this? Well, I'm going to pray that God would touch you tonight, and he would reveal to you his purpose in your life. Because God has a plan and purpose for every single one of you in here. Better than you can ever imagine. Believe me. You can sit down all day and conjure up all your ego and arrogance and say, here's the best life I can get for myself. And God would say, that's junk. That's junk. I want to bless you. And wherever you're at today, the only way you're going to get blessed by God is if you surrender yourself to him and let him take over your life. You have to say no to yourself and yes to God. You cannot have it both ways. You can't have one foot on one side of the fence and another foot on the other side of the fence, because there's barbed wire on the fence. You have to say, I'm going to be on heavy. I'm going to be. Just a little word picture for you there. You have to be either on God's side or your side, which is really controlled by Satan, whose really intent is to kill you. So I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to pray that God touch you and speak to you and teach you something. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being who you are. We thank you that you are God and you are not applying for the job. We thank you that you were God before, you will be God tomorrow, and you are God today. Lord, we ask that you teach us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you illuminate truth to us like it has never been shown to us before. Encourage the discouraged today. Lord, bless those who are mourning and hurting today. Lord, speak truth to those who are ignorant and in darkness today. Lord, there are people here today who possibly will accept you as their Savior. They're going to ask you to forgive them of all their sin. And they're going to wonder, can you do that? Will you do that? Well, you died and rose from the dead. And that shows me you're willing and able to do whatever you want, especially forgive us of our sin. I pray you encourage people today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to need a little participation. Everyone say Job. The Bible says Job was a good man. I need you to say good man. Okay, that's pretty good, but here's what you got to do a little better than that. You got to get some shoulder action in it, okay? Loosen up the shoulders. Now, when you say Job was a good man, you got to jump your shoulders up. Job was a good man. Hey, there you go. Okay, we got a little bop going up and down. It says in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Job, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. The Bible tells us that Job was a good man. He shunned evil and he feared God. Now, first, let's define good. In the world, a good person is someone who never commits a murder. Someone who never rapes anybody. You ever hear people say, I'm a good guy. I never killed anybody. I never raped anybody. I never burned down a building. That's not good. The Bible says all are sinners. And the Bible says there's no one good, not one. So when we say that Job was good, all that means is that Job realized that he was really bad. And that he submitted himself to Christ and obeyed God. That's what made him good. You are not good. You are obedient. God doesn't want you to be good. He wants you to obey him. That's what good is. He doesn't even want you to decide good on your own. Because what you say is, this is good. And God says, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do this. All God wants you to do is obey him. So Job was an obedient, submitted man to God. That's what he was. Okay? So it says here, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. Verse 2, and 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Now, 7 is the number of completeness. 3 is the number of completeness. So we see here that Job completely loved his wife. Amen? He had 10 kids. I don't know what he was thinking, but he was a good man and he had a whole lot of kids. Verse 3, also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was greatest of all the people of the East. Now, we also see Job had a lot of money. You have to understand, in Job's day, wealth was measured by cattle, not cash. They didn't have Ben Franklin's and whatever those other presidents. I don't have too much money, so whatever those guys are on, the presidents on the green dollars, they didn't have that. What they had was animals. So if you had a whole lot of sheep and a whole lot of ox and donkeys, you were rich. Because when you came into town and all these things were following you, people just wanted you to leave. So they did anything for you you wanted because those animals left things behind wherever they went. So if he wanted to show off his wealth, he would just walk into town with all his animals. And people would see, he's got money. That's a big guy. Okay? So it says here we had 10 kids. He had a whole bunch of animals. He was a God-fearing man. In verse 4 it says, now his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their sisters to eat and drink with them. We see his family was godly. How many times you see brothers inviting their sisters over their house? Not me. So we see he had money, he had a bunch of animals, he had a bunch of kids who loved each other, and he feared God. And it says in verse 5, that it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning, offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. You know, the Bible says that we should get up early in the morning and pray. The Bible says we should pray all day. But doing a devotion early in the morning before you start your day is a good habit to have. To hear from God, get direction from God, encouragement from God. And I would bet that many of us in here don't do that. We wake up in the morning, look at the clock, and go, 5 more minutes. And we may roll out of the bed, kind of roll out, and kind of go, dear God, bless my day. Take a little nap, wake up, and be refreshed thinking God blessed us. Job went 5 steps past that. Job got up, killed an animal, built the fire, gutted the animal, chopped it up, and sacrificed it to the Lord. Do you know how much work is involved in that? This was a tireless, godly man. When is the last time any of you in here chopped up an ox and sacrificed it to God? I didn't think so. So he was way ahead of us. Amen? Okay. It says in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. God has a staff meeting. All the angels come. Gabriel, Michael, Tito, Jermaine, LaToya. They all come and line up. Now imagine, you're an angel. What is it that God does not know? God knows everything. So what are you doing at his meeting? You going to tell him something? Oh, God, I got some news. I already know. God has this meeting with all his angels, and it says Satan showed up. Can you imagine you're an angel? You knew Satan before. He was Lucifer. Matter of fact, he was God's number one angel, and he got kicked out of heaven. Here he is back. Can you imagine the gossip? Is he coming to recruit some more of us to be on his side? What's going on? Look what it says. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come from? And Satan answered and said to the Lord, from going to and fro, or to and afro. I got the... See, y'all got the King James? I thought so. I got the Don King version. Satan says, I was going to and afro. Okay, you're not supposed to laugh in church, okay? I was going to and afro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Before I go into Satan's answer, isn't it interesting that Satan had access to this meeting? If Satan had access to this meeting, he has access into your life. Woo. He's got access into your marriage, into your business. He's got access into all your private dealings. When you think you're alone, guess what? Satan has access. I wonder what he's whispering in your ear. I wonder how often he's tempting you and luring you away from God. When you wake up in the morning and you're wide awake, you ever wake up wide awake and you are mad because you want to be asleep? 3 o'clock this morning, I woke up and I was sitting in my room in this hotel up in wherever I was. Looking around the room, I'm wide awake. I'm like, I don't want to be awake. I don't want to be awake. I want to go sleep. You know what God's saying? Get out of the bed and talk to me. I want to talk to you. It's the only time I can get you alone, 3 o'clock in the morning. Get up out of that bed. And you know what Satan says? Go back to sleep. You know what he says? You need your rest. You need to be sleeping. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. You're going to be tired tomorrow. You're not going to be able to do this. And you know what we do? You're right, Satan. He has access. And let me tell you something. If Satan has access into your life, he has no good intention. When I was dating my wife, we would go out to clubs before I was saved. If I would go to the bathroom and come back and a guy was talking to her, I would immediately, because I was very jealous, get in his face. No matter how big he was, no matter how many of them there were. And say, listen, I don't want you talking to her. I don't want you looking at her. I don't want you smelling her perfume. I don't even want you thinking about her. Why? Because I knew none of them were trying to enhance my relationship with her. They had one thing in mind, their own desire. Satan has one thing in mind with you, to destroy your life. And so if Satan has access into your life, you have to understand he has zero good intention for you. And if you don't think he has access into your life, and if you don't think he's smart enough to stumble you, you're a bigger fool than you look. You know, I was in a Bible school one day, and I said Satan was smart. I said he was a genius, and this kid came up to me and said, no, I don't believe that. I believe he's dumb because he's going to hell. I said, that proves how stupid you are. I said, you don't think Satan's smart? Then why is all this crime in the world? Why is all these people raping people, child abuse, pregnancy, homosexuality, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Why is what is wrong becoming right and what's right becoming wrong? Why? Because Satan is a genius. Why do cigarettes, the number one killer, cigarettes and alcohol, number one killers in this country are legal? Why is that? Because Satan, fool. And if he has access into your life, into your very thoughts, and guess what? In all your business and private dealings, guess what? You better be praying that you can discern his voice and his influence and the people he sends into your life that are no good, that are going to destroy you, that you think are good. And look what it says in verse 7. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come from? And look at Satan's answer. Satan said, I was going to and fro on the earth, walking back and forth on it. What does that mean? I mean, was he walking like this? I mean, you know, I'm serious. The Bible says he can transform himself into an angel of light. Can he transform himself into an angel of hips? And a lot of times we encounter people and we wonder, man, that person was strange. What was Satan doing walking around the earth? I wonder what he's doing. I wonder what he looks like. I wonder where he is or his cohorts are. This is a dangerous thought. Let me tell you something. If you can encounter an angel in the flesh, I wonder if you can encounter a demon in the flesh. He says, I was walking around, God. Now, God knows exactly where he was and what he was doing. God says, Satan, talk to me. Talk to me.
He said, well, you know, God, I was walking around the earth just checking out things, looking whom I can devour. And look what God says in verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered or set your mind on my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Here is one good reason why you don't want to be holy. God, don't ever ask Satan about me.
And I don't really mean that, because if you're holy, Satan can't do anything to you. But he says, Satan, never think about Job. You think Satan never thinks about you? You think Satan ever wonders how he can trip you? You think Satan ever wonders how he can continue to keep you blinded from all that God has for you? Faithless? Fearful of walking by faith? Do you think Satan thinks about that? Oh, yes, he does. Are you discouraged today? Satan's involved in that. Are you empty today? Satan is involved in that. Are you hopeless today? The work of Satan. The only thing he can do is destroy your life. The only thing he can do is take your joy away, because he has no joy to give you. The only thing he can give you is what he is, and that's everything that's evil. The Bible says he's a liar, he's a murderer, he's a father of lies, he's an accuser, he's a destroyer. That's all he is. He can't be anything good. It's impossible. He can only masquerade to be something good. And what he says here, have you ever thought about, and his thoughts can only be evil, have you ever considered my servant Job? Satan, your schemes cannot work on him. Look what he says. Satan answered and said to the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? My brothers and sisters, Satan speaks three times in the Bible, and here's why bad things happen to good people. We're going to say Job was good only because he feared God, not he was good, not in of himself. But bad things are bad things. We call bad things are things that we think are not fair. God never lets anything bad happen to you. Everything that happens to you, as far as God's concerned, has a good intention. But when you say, this is how I want my life to go, here's what I think is fair, here's what I think is right, here's what I think I deserve, and when things opposite of that happen, you call them bad. But guess what? You call them bad only because you're blind. Only because you're blind to God's big picture. Satan is a destroyer. God is the giver of all good gifts. And Satan speaks three times in the Bible, and you know what each time he tries to do is separate your relationship from God. First time he speaks to Adam. And he tries to get Adam to distrust God. He says, Adam, why can't you eat from that tree? Adam says, Eve, God said that if we eat from it, we're going to die. And what does Satan say? God lied to you. You can't trust him. God doesn't want you to be like him. Satan is trying to turn Eve against God. The second time he speaks is right here, and he tries to turn God against man. What does he say? He says, God, the only reason Job follows you is because you blessed him. And I'm going to get back to that in a minute. But the third time he speaks to the God-man. And he tries to get the God-man to worship him. He says, Jesus, if you worship me, I'll give you all of this. The only thing he wants to do is separate us and destroy our relationship with God. And he'll do whatever he can. If he wants to bless you, you know what he offered Christ? All the kingdoms of the earth. He says, I'll bless you if you deny your father. He says, listen, jump off the temple and I'll get you to impress all these men. And you can deny your father. Eat that bread and fulfill the lust of your flesh on your own, because your father's not going to satisfy your desires. You know what the devil's going to tell you? You got a desire today to be loved. You got a desire today to be wealthy. You got a desire today to be successful. You know what the devil's going to tell you? God won't do it. You do it yourself. That's the devil's voice. God says you trust in him. And every time Satan spoke to Christ, what did he say? It is written. The word of God. But what does he say here? He says, God, Job only follows you because you bless him. Saints, why do you follow God? Why do you follow God? Do you follow God because you want something from him? Or do you follow God and love him because he loved you first? He owes us nothing. He doesn't owe you a job. He doesn't owe you a car. He doesn't owe you a home. He owes you your daily bread. That's all he promised. And you know what else he promised you? Eternal life. Everything else is gravy. I have three children at home. Well, they're here, but I have three children. I wish they were home, but...
night, after my kids eat dinner, they want a what they call a prize. Cookie, ice cream, you know, junk. We are a junk food family. I'm addicted to chocolate chip cookies, ice cream, Reese's, all that kind of stuff. And when they don't get a prize, they go, eh, we want a prize. And I say, wait a minute. Sit down. Prizes, this is a bonus. See those clothes on your back? Bonus. See that shower and bathroom? Bonus. See that bed? Bonus. Extra. Perk. Undeserved. You owe me for the rest of your life. But for some reason, they think that they are owed those things. And a lot of times, we walk around thinking, God owes me these creature comforts. He owes that people treat me this way, that people lay out the red carpet for me, that I have a nice car, that I have this, that I have that. No, 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 no. The Bible says you are a sinner. The only thing that you deserve is hell. Scary thought. The Bible says you are a sinner. The only thing you deserve is hell. And he graciously came down and died to pay the penalty for your sin. He didn't have to. He was in heaven, kicking it. I mean, think about it. He's in heaven, angels singing, hallelujah, hallelujah. I mean, he had glassy seafloor, angels, boom, big, gigantic quadraphonic sound speakers. He's just sitting there waving to the angel, doing the Pope wave. How y'all doing? I mean, you have to imagine this. And here are all these sinners like you and me who think we're righteous. We're good people. We look good. We sound good. And we never killed anybody. We deserve to go to heaven. And God says, we got to do something. You know what he said? Jesus, I'll live 33 years. And because the penalty of sin is death, I will go down and die in their place. He died a brutal death. They stuck 2-inch thorns in his head. They pulled his beard out. They beat his face in. They whipped his back with a cat of 9 tails, a leather strap with 9 leather straps with bone and metal chips sticking out, ripped the skin and muscle off the bone, carried a 200-pound cross up 2 football fields, the length of 2 football fields, and they nailed him there and he hung. And he died. Why? Because he loved you. Why? Just because. That's how he is. We don't deserve a thing. So why do you love him? Why are you here? Why do you pray? You know what Satan says? He's accusing you every day of being a hypocrite. When people accuse me of stuff, Miles, I got something on you. And I go, okay, what is it? You said this. Is that all you know? That's easy. Satan is accusing me of stuff day and night. You know what? And a lot of it's right if it's coming from my heart. And Satan's accusing you day and night. How much of it is true? Why do you love God? And God, Satan is bringing that question to God's mind 24 hours a day. You know, because he's not looking at your outward appearance. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at all your hearts today. He's not looking at you sitting here. He's looking at what your attitude is right now. And look what he says. Verse 9. Satan then answered and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you made a hedge around him or around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. You know what he says? He says, God, you have blessed Job so much, he can't leave you. He'd be a fool to stop blessing you. Has God blessed you too much? You know when you're blessed too much? I'll give you 2 ways you can know. When there's no urgency in your life to pray. How many of you get up and say, oh, what a beautiful day. Everything's going to be good. And just, oh, I'll pray later. I got it made in the shade. Uh-oh. Trouble's coming. You're blessed too much. There's a hedge around you. And guess what? You don't think anything can get through it. You don't think anything bad is going to happen to you. You don't think your things are going to be touched. I was in the Philippines in Manila 5-6 years ago. I don't remember. We were there for 2 weeks. We were a week in Bacolod City, a week in Manila. The last day in Bacolod City, an American soldier told me about the NPA, National People's Army, communists, and how they were going to kill all the group we were with. We were out 100 Christians. We were anti-communists, and they were going to kill us. I cried. I didn't think I was ever going to go home. The next day, We went to Manila, and the NPA surrounded the airport, no planes in or out, indefinitely. This brother was praying. You know what happened? The hedge was removed. You're comfortable in America. You're comfortable at Calvary Chapel. You're comfortable driving in this parking lot. But what are you like when you're out in the world? Do you realize that the only reason you're comfortable is because of God's grace? It's not this building. It's not the staff. It's the grace of God. And if you realize that, let me tell you something. You will be on your knees thanking God 7 times a minute for your health. 7 times a minute for your family. 7 times a minute for all the people in your life who do love you, even if it's only one. You'll be thanking God 7 times a minute for that. But you know what Satan says? They're hypocrites. They're not following you because of who you are. They're not following you because of your integrity, God, of your love, God, of your forgiveness, God. They're not following you because just because they want to know you and be like you. They're following you because of the perks. And he says, let me take some of that away from them and let's see what they're all about. This is why stuff happens. Because God wants to test and allow you to see the integrity of your commitment to him. You get sick. God wants to see, are you going to pray to him or are you going to complain? Your car gets stolen. Are you going to complain or are you going to thank God that you had a car? You know what Satan says? He says, but now stretch out your hand. Verse 11. Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has and he will surely curse you to your face. How many of you curse God to his face every time something bad happens? How many of you start getting stressed out and cursing and getting rude to your wife when things don't go right? How many of you are cranky to your spouse, to your children, when things don't go your way? Oh, big daddy. Big businessman, big fireman, big this, big this, big that. And guess what? A little thing happens and you turn into a little kid. Christians like tea bags. You find out what they're really made of when they put them in hot water. You know what Satan says? Let me put him in hot water, God, and watch what happens. Oh, yeah, he's smiling now. But watch this. Watch me take a little bit of air out of his tire and watch him blow up. Watch his wife be late or his husband, her husband be late and watch him blow up. And the devil down does this all the time. And we wonder, God, why? Just so you can see where your heart is at. It doesn't matter that your car got stolen to God. It doesn't matter that you lost your job. Guess what? You're going to go to heaven. What does it matter? How many times is something driving a Fiero? And she was 100 yards ahead of me. Where the dog was. The dog ran right in front of a car. She slammed on the brakes. Blue smoke came from the tires. And she ran over the dog. I thought it was pretty exciting. He was like, ah! I drove by and said, I told you weren't going to make it across this freeway. And I sped up, caught up to the girl. She was crying in the car because she just murdered this dog. But you know what? If that girl could have seen the whole picture, she wouldn't have hit the dog. But all she was looking at, what was right in front of her. You know why you complain? Because all you're looking at is what's right in front of you. You. You know what Job said? I'm nothing. I came naked. I'm going back naked. I have no demands. I have no rights. I have no leverage. I only have to say thank you. My brothers and sisters, God has not forgotten you. You are his peculiar people. The Bible says you are peculiar, and the word means that you are like a dot in a circle. And the circle is his love, and you are the only dot inside. He will never lose you. He will never forget who you are. He's looking at you 24 hours a day, and guess what? The things he thinks towards you are good, and they are more than the sand of the sea. Sit down tonight, get out one piece of paper, and write down all the good things about yourself you can think of. Even in your ego, you may come up with 10. And then after that, you're going to run out. You're going to say, man, I'm not as good as I thought. But you know what the Bible says? That God has good thoughts towards you more than the sand. I sure would like to know what some of those things are. You know what he says? Job says, Lord, thank you. Stop complaining. Stop worrying. And start trusting. Somebody in here may have never asked Jesus into their life to be your Savior. The Bible says you're a sinner. And you experience nothing but misery the rest of your life and you will go to hell because the Bible says the penalty of your sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the Bible says that Jesus not only died for your sin while you were a sinner, he rose from the dead to defeat death and the grave. He's the grave spoiler, the death destroyer. And then if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, not just a prophet, not just a teacher, not just a role model, but God. Because all the role models and teachers die and stay dead. He got up. And he got up and walked around for 40 days to make sure people saw him. You know he was cool. How you doing? Ah! And then after 40 days, he ascended into heaven. Whoop, there it is, and went right up into heaven. But he didn't do that to just get his kicks. He did that to give you an opportunity to experience the kind of love and security Job had. Job's security was not in his things. His security was not in his health. His security was in his God. And all your security can only be in your God if both feet are standing on the rock of your salvation, Jesus Christ, Jesus Cristo. And that can only happen when you voluntarily say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Take over my life. In 1984, this man, up all night on cocaine, said, God, I'm sorry. And I stopped in one day. Stopped cursing in one day. Now I have physicians tell me that I'm still addicted. You're clinically, you're still addicted. I said, are you a practicing physician? Yes, I'm a practicing clinical physician. Well, why do you think they got practicing in front of your name? Because you haven't figured it out yet. Now, if you are a practicing clinical physician, please do not be offended. But just understand this. There are things we don't know, but the great physician knows everything. And when God forgives you and cleanses you, he says, the old is gone and the new has come, and however much of that you can believe, you will receive. I have never gotten high again, never got drunk again, stopped cursing, because God changed my life. I didn't become a good person. A good person came in me. The same good person that can come in you. The same good person that can encourage you, bless you, forgive you, cleanse you, even from things that have been done to you since you were a kid. Anything. Mentally, emotionally, physically, but most of all, spiritually. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness and remember your sin no more. He's not like our boyfriends and girlfriends and wives and husbands. He doesn't bring it up again. He says, you used to do what? I don't remember. The Bible says he separates it as far as the east is from the west, and you can't measure that distance. But you must confess and humble yourself before him. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you for this story. And Lord, for all of those who don't know what happens in the end of the story, God blesses Job with more than he had the first time. Because he never blamed God for any wrongdoing, the Bible says. And Lord, in the end, whether we die with earthly riches or not, those who have trusted their life into your hands and persevered to the end will be saved and delivered into heaven, where even the streets are made of gold. That is our hope. Jesus in us is our hope of glory. First, I want to pray for the Christians here. Some of you are discouraged. You're in pain. You're frustrated. You're lonely. Your life has not changed that much since you've been saved. The same little things irritate you. The same people irritate you. And you realize maybe tonight that you're just really being selfish. You're being a baby. You don't deserve anything. You're a sinner. And the very fact that you can sit here and listen to this message, you should be thankful that God gave you that opportunity. Maybe you're hedged in too much. Maybe you don't appreciate God's blessing enough. Maybe you become too soft, too spoiled. And maybe some of those things that we call bad need to happen to you to strip you of your false sense of security in yourself. All God wants you to do is trust him. All he wants you to do is get your eyes off things that are seen and trust a thing that is not seen, and that's him. All he wants you to do is let go of all those things you're holding on to, thinking that they are your lifeline. Jesus needs to be your lifeline, your rock, the cornerstone of your faith, the author and finisher of your faith. He is the Prince of Peace, a peace that the world does not understand, that surpasses all understanding. That's what he wants to give you. But you must realize who and what you are and who and what you are not. Christian brother, Christian sister, worship God. Thank him. Praise him for all that happens to you, whether you understand or not, but you must trust that he knows and that his plan is good, his intentions are good and eternal. But Lord, there may be someone here tonight who has never surrendered themselves to you. They never bowed their knee to the name of Jesus. But you say one day all knees are going to bow. Some are going to bow in submission and worship. Some are going to bow onto damnation. And the only difference are those who have confessed you as their Savior. If you sit here tonight and you realize you have never voluntarily surrendered your life to Jesus, you have never voluntarily asked him to forgive you of your sins and fill you with his Holy Spirit. You may have had a religion in your mind, but it's never made it down to your heart. If you sit here today and you are lost, you are empty, you are at the end of your rope, and you want Jesus to forgive you and cleanse you and be your Savior, I want to challenge you to pray this prayer with me. But as you pray, you must believe. You must believe that you are a sinner. You must believe that you are hopeless and helpless to cleanse yourself of your sin. But you must also believe that Jesus is the Lord, that he died and rose from the dead. And you must believe that he loves you and that he's anxiously waiting to forgive you and cleanse you of everything. You must believe. All who come to God must believe that he exists and that he is the giver of good gifts to those who believe. If that's you tonight, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe my sins are wrong. But I believe Jesus loves me, that he died for my sin and rose from the dead. I believe that he is the Christ, that he was born of a virgin. Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Come live in my heart. I want to be born all over again. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I surrender myself to you. Thank you, Jesus. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer by faith and today you're saying, I want salvation tonight. I'm not going to walk out of here doubting, wondering. I'm going to be sure. I want Jesus to be my Savior. If you pray that prayer, you want Christ to be your Savior tonight, I'm going to ask you right now, wherever you are, stand up in your seat. Right now. God bless you. Stay standing, please. God bless you. God bless you. Stand up in your seat. Jesus hung on a cross for 6 hours. God bless you. And he says, if you're ashamed of me before man, he's going to be ashamed of you before his Father in heaven. If you prayed that prayer and you're saying, Jesus, I want to be forgiven once and for all tonight, stand up in your seat right where you're at. Yes, in front of people you don't know. Yes, in front of people who have no idea what your life is about. God bless all of you, but God knows. And he's asking you tonight, allow me to love you. Allow me to forgive you and cleanse you. Allow me to get you onto my program, my agenda. Allow me to give you true meaning and purpose. Stand up in your seat. You stand at football games and baseball games. You yell and go crazy. For what? For nothing. You don't even get paid to go there. You gotta pay. Jesus has something free he wants to give you, and that's called salvation, eternal life, forgiveness, cleansing. God bless you. And all he's asking you to do right now is to acknowledge his life and his death and his resurrection. Stand up in your seat. God bless all of you. I'm going to wait another minute. Lord Jesus, I ask you to give people courage. I ask you to encourage them. Give them power. Lord, they're nervous. They're wondering what people are going to think. Lord, we've all done this before. I'm standing with you, and I'm asking you to stand with me and follow me as I follow Christ. Stand up in your seat and say, I'm not going to fall for Satan anymore. I'm not going to follow Satan anymore. I'm going to listen to the Holy Ghost. I'm going to have God be my Father, my Heavenly Father be my Dad. Let Him love me and cleanse me. Young and old, black and white, male and female, stand to your seat right now and say, Jesus is my Savior. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. Stand up in your seat and say, Lord, tonight, today is the day of salvation for me. Anybody else in here? Straighten your legs and your body will rise. God, give them courage. Holy Spirit, speak. Stand up. Anybody else? I'm going to wait. We're not in a rush. This is the most important decision you'll ever make. All your sin is going to be forgiven. Jenny Craig can't do it. Psychologists can't do it. Doctors can't do it. And you can't buy this at Nordstrom. It's free, my friends. Anybody else in here want Jesus to be their Savior? Stand up in your seat right now. Now I'm going to ask all you people standing, whether you're in the back or the front, I'm going to ask you right now to step out of your seat and come right down here to the altar right now. Take your things, come down here to the altar. If you got to bring your family with you, bring it. Bring your purse. Bring whatever you have. Don't sit down. Come on right now. Step out of your seat. Let's give them a hand, you guys. Let's encourage them. Come on down here right now. Come on. Come on. Get up. Come on. Get up. Good. 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 Right. Let's all stand up and sing together. Let's all stand up and sing together. Let's all stand up and give them a hand. Give them a hand. Encourage them. God bless you. Let's encourage them. Let's encourage them. God bless you. Come on. Let's all sing together. Let's all sing before we go. You guys are going to leave because I don't sing.
You are.